First of all, good morning. I would like to ask you a favor. I have lost my Bible. It's a black leather Bible, big floppy thing. If anybody sees it around the church, please let me know. I can't find it at home. I can't find it at church. And you know, you get attached to things after a while. It's my Bible, you know. This morning, I meant to speak to you early and got distracted with some other things, so I didn't give you a heads up that our epistle reading contained a couple of sentences that were not printed in the bulletin, and they're important, so I want to read them to you. But before I do that, I want to just lay a foundation for understanding, because when we look at 1 John, there are some statements that are startling, and Christians tend to stumble at these statements and have a difficult time grasping them. How can it say these things so absolutely? Anyone born of God does not sin. Well, that kind of immediately lets me out, because I know I sin. And how do we understand these statements? And John speaks in these absolute terms. Well, the difficulty is that living things don't actually compare with non-living things. So if you make an absolute statement about zinc, it is what it is. And if you've said a true statement about zinc, you've nailed it. That is it. When you come to a human being, it's very difficult to say an absolute statement, particularly because the human being grows. And you know, look at the controversies we have today about pre-birth humans. We argue, are they human or not? Because they can't speak, they can't think, they can't, you know, all the kinds of things that you and I do. And yet, it's a continuous life. And so there's a lot of complexity to living things, and you and I are living things. That in itself is really worthwhile grasping. Human life is complex. We have to understand that and deal with it. So the New Testament, we get a very simple philosophy, and it's borne out in many different ways, and we'll see it here in this passage from John. And that philosophy is being, which just simply means existence, being, knowing, all the stuff that we know. We know about ourselves, we know about each other, we know about this context in which we live. We know a little bit about God. We know stuff. Simple. So we are. We know stuff. And then we do stuff. We do stuff. I'm doing stuff. I'm speaking. I'm doing something. I'm moving my arms. The other night I saw this wonderful sketch of, short part of The Taming of the Shrew with some of our church members in the cast, and as Harriet Tubman was speaking, I was aware that humans do stuff, because I had four boys sitting in the row in front of me, and they did everything, and I could hear the unspoken conversation between these brothers, because one of them would go, "Look what I did." And the other one, he didn't say, "Look what I did," but the other brother would say, "Oh yeah?" And he would go. And on and on and on. So I could barely hear Harriet Tubman. I really don't know anything about her, even though I listened to the whole thing, because we do stuff. And little children in particular try it all out for the first time in their lives. We do things. So we are, we think, know, and we do stuff. And so we come to the issue of our sin. And the introduction into our humanity of the living God to redeem us, proclaiming to us the way of salvation. And when he does that, he speaks the good news. And the good news of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, has drawn near. He, the King, is in our midst. And he proclaims it, and proclaims that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. But the message is, repent and believe. And so he comes into our midst. He proclaims the kingdom of God, he being the King, and calls us to repent and believe. And when he does that, those who received him, John tells us, receive the power to become children of God. Now, if you're the child of your parent, and you are, your existence comes from them. And for God to call us our Father is an astounding statement, because what he's saying is, you come from me. We are from him. We have our life from him. And then specifically now, in the terms of redemption, we're talking about the life of Jesus, resurrected from the dead. We have life from him. Those of us who put our faith in Jesus have life from him. So, when we look at the Gospel of John, or rather the Epistle of John, we come to the end of chapter 2, he makes this statement, "And now, little children, abide in him." So let's set the "in him" apart for just a moment. And let's focus on that word "abide." What does "abide" mean? Anybody?
Stay put.
Stay put. Really good. Okay. Anybody else? Abide.
Dwell.
Excellent.
Belong.
Make it home.
Wait a minute. What are you doing here? Hello. Good to see you. Oh, my goodness. Wonderful to see you. What was it you said?
To make a home.
To make a home. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So this is a command. Agreed? Abide. So the Bible's commanding us. So I'd like us all to practice that right now. Let's do it. Because obviously he's commanding us. He's commanding us to do something, correct? So let's do it. Ready? Are you doing it? Yeah, you are. Yeah, because dwelling, staying put, making a home is something you do because you are. See, what he's doing here is giving us a command that's rooted in our being. It's rooted in the depth of us. It's rooted in a part of us that isn't thinking and isn't doing. It's simply dwelling, being alive. And when we think of existence, being here, it's really impossible to separate it from being alive. I'll never forget going into the church where in the external part of the church, they had my father's coffin open for just a half an hour for the family to view. And then they closed it when it was time for the crowd to come in for the funeral. And this was a Catholic church, and they do that. They have open coffins. And I didn't know I was going to have a problem, and I was out in the parking lot, and I arrived, and I got out of the car, and I started to the church, and all of a sudden, my stomach just turned and flipped, and I just started sweating and thinking, I don't know whether I'm ready to see my father. And I had to walk around for a little bit and kind of calm myself. And then I went in with my wife, and we went up to the coffin, and I was immediately totally normal. All that nervousness was gone. Because I expected to see my father dead. That was ridiculous. You can't. Because that wasn't my father. It was his body. And I thought, look at those fingers. My dad used those fingers. Those were my dad's fingers. And I got really giddy because it wasn't my father. He wasn't there. You see, his life had ceased. And it was just a body. His life had ceased. So the existence of my dad is integrally related to his life. His body is part of that. But when that cord is cut, it's just protoplasm. Life and human existence are closely kept together. So, who are you? Who are you? Is very similar to say, what is your life? And what our Lord has proclaimed in the gospel is that our life is his life. If you and I believe in him, faith connects us to him, and his life becomes our life. Abide in him. Dwell in the source of your life. That's what John is commanding us to do. In that, what I would call the first paragraph, going into chapter 3, even though it's still in chapter 2. Let your life come up from him. Not from, your mom and dad. Not from the way you were brought up. Not from your thoughts. Not from your desires. Let your life come up from him. So how do you practically do that? How do you abide in him? Some people think of it in very mystical terms, and there's an appropriate place for that, I think. Abide in him. Spend time with him. Open yourself to him. Reading the word. Spending time in the word. Let God speak into your life. Is that a part of abiding? Yeah, absolutely. Practicing the presence of God, remembering that he is with us. Yes, absolutely. All part of abiding in him. But what John is commanded us to do is pay attention to where your life comes from. Because it's critical. It's critical because we're still in a struggle, because we're growing things. So the life in us of God, of Jesus Christ, grows. Just the way our human life grows. We grow from that little, I'm not really very biological, I'm not really sure about some, but what is it proper to say zygote? From that, is that right? From that little thing all the way to an old crotchety man. It's growth. Well, you and I grow in God. We're born in God. That's the word that John uses. He says, if you know that he is righteous, the Lord Jesus, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And what he's doing is he's telling the Christian community, there are those of us who are not obedient to the Lord. And don't be deceived. If you're born of God, you're going to practice righteousness, because you're going to think about the truth of who you are, and then you're going to go act accordingly. I am born of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's who I am. Therefore, I should probably not make fun of Micah because he has a beard. Because Jesus wouldn't do that. So it's going to inform my actions. And I wind up greeting Micah and saying, my, what a wonderful beard. So I am now acting out of the life of Jesus Christ. If I don't think about that, I don't abide in him, I might well do the first thing that comes to my mind. And I'll admit to you something really horrible. Oh my gosh, this is so embarrassing. I worked with a woman that was this high. No kidding, she was this high. And I'd worked with her on the phone for months and seen her face on the videos for months. And you know, and I was in the technical department, and you know, one day she came to visit, and I was at the elevator, and the elevator door opened, and there she was, and I said, and I recognized her face immediately, and I said, "Oh, you're really short." Oh, the worst thing I could possibly have said. It was so embarrassing, horrible. She is very short. I just didn't know. It took me completely by surprise. It's not something you want to say to anybody. John goes on, see what kind of love the Father has given us. Given to us that we should be called children of God. That we should think, I'm a child of God, because he's named us that. What a gift. And he says the next thing, and so we are. Yeah, we really are. We are children of God. And we need to grasp that in full. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. What's he saying? He's saying our identity is wrapped up in him, because our life is his. And so when he appears in the fullness of his glory, we will appear in the fullness of his glory. And we can't comprehend that right now because we don't see it. But our lives are fully wrapped up in his if we abide in him and let that life grow in us, fill our thoughts, and therefore direct our actions that we might do righteousness. So he goes on to that's sort of the punchline for his message here. And he says, everyone, in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Very simply, The Lutheran theologian Robert, can't think of his name right now, says sin is doing whatever God doesn't want done. It's a great definition because it's really simple and that's it. God doesn't want it, then if I do it, it's sin. Well, how would I know that? I would know it because God reveals his will, and we call that the law. He reveals his will. These are the things that he does not like, does not want. Sin is, therefore, in John's terms, lawlessness. We discard any representation of what God likes and dislikes. We set it aside. And that motive means I can do whatever I want, and I will, versus being lawful and recognizing I want to do something, but God is against it, and therefore I yield it to you, Lord, and I will do what you want. Let my life come from you. Two different ways. And so John works this out here and describes the people who, in effect, belong to Jesus Christ and the people who belong to the devil. And it's visible because of behavior. It's visible because if you belong to Jesus Christ, you do righteousness. And if you belong to the devil, you do unrighteousness, lawlessness. Very stark contrast. So back to the premise that I mentioned at the beginning, where he says in verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I believe I've been born of God because I heard the gospel and I received it. I believe it. But I just sinned. What does that say about me? John seems to be pretty clear. If I'm born of God, I don't sin. It seems very absolute. Or is it that he's saying the life of Jesus in you, that redeemed nature, does not sin? Whereas you, as you were, the sinner for whom Jesus died, that sinner is still possible. And in fact, you just sinned. So it's evident that you are still that person. You still have that sinful nature in you. And that sinful nature is not of God. Is he making then an absolute statement about the life of Jesus and the life of fallen humanity? So the question boils down to, which is it that is growing in you. And John gives us that solid anchor that his word abides in us. Has the Lord gotten a hold of you? If he has, it's reliable. You and I only need to dwell in him, focus on him, revive that relationship with him, start taking time and let his life become the driving impetus of our thinking and our doing, because we believe his word and his word abides in us. So John is actually not saying categorically, if you sin after baptism, you're not a Christian, you're not redeemed. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that which abides in you doesn't sin. So where are you abiding? Where are you and I abiding? And so he's calling us to his command in chapter 2, abide in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our brother John. We thank you for his different way of expressing things. And even though it gives us trouble, it also opens up wonderful vista. As he says this, that no one born of you sins. He also says in the same letter, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess them. So we pray, Lord, as we come to confess our sins in this service, that you would give us utterance of all that we have done and failed to do that displeases you. And in his name we pray. Amen.